some questions tonight, and if you will ask yourself these questions, I guarantee you, it'll change this semester for you at your school. It'll change this semester for you in your home, at your family. It'll change everything about your life if you ask yourself these seven questions and then respond to them in the way that we should respond to them, because there's only really one answer for every single one of these questions that God desires of us. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, we turn to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture tonight. A passage of Scripture where Isaiah is coming before the throne of God, and he sees the Lord high and exalted. That's building up to where we're going to go on question one. The first thing I'm going to ask you, does anybody have any idea whatsoever what the word manifesto means? If you look up in the actual definition, what the actual definition of the word is, it means this. It means a written statement declaring publicly the intentions, motives, or views of its issuer. So if you are going to say that I am going to make for myself a manifesto, then what you're saying is this. This is what I'm living by right here. This is what I'm going by. This is what I'm going to do every single day of my life. I'm going to have this mindset. I'm going to live by this mindset. And if I'm going to do so, then great things are going to happen. So let's get to it. I'll give you question number one. We'll read a verse, and then we'll pray. Number one, where do we start out tonight? It's very, very simple. Check this out. If not I, then who? All right? If not I, then who? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 is where we are at this first question. It says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord. This is Isaiah speaking. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Let's pray real quick. God, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. We're going to look at a lot of your word tonight. And God, I pray that as we do, that your word would come alive to us, that it would pierce us as it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it has the power to penetrate, Father, to the bone and the marrow. And so, Father, tonight, have your way in us and make us more like Jesus. And may we commit ourselves to you tonight, God, that this semester is going to be different from any other semester that we've ever been in school. This school year is going to be different because we are going to purpose in our hearts tonight that things are going to be different and we are going to make an impact for your glory where we are. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you wherever you would have us go, Father. Help us to show a lost and dying world Jesus Christ. We thank you. Father, be with every word that comes from this mouth. Let it be totally of your Holy Spirit. Let it be nothing in and of myself. But glorify yourself right now in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If not I, then who? You got to look at Isaiah for a second here. Isaiah, he comes into the throne room of God. He sees the Lord sitting high and exalted. The train of his robe is filling the temple. There are angels flying around everywhere. And when he sees God, when he sees the Lord, he immediately, after seeing the holiness of God, he immediately sees the unholiness of himself. And he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And then a few of us in here, we may know what happens. We may know the account. The angel flies to him, touches his lips with a hot coal, and his sins are forgiven. So now, because his sins are forgiven, because his unrighteousness is covered, he is able to stand before God and not die. And then he hears the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah doesn't even hesitate. He doesn't even hesitate. He's like, me? What? And because I really think he's almost asking himself, if not I, then who? If I'm not going to go, then who's going to go? Maybe he was looking around. Maybe he didn't see anybody else. I don't know. Maybe he's the only one there. And the Lord says, who will we send? And he says, here am I. Send me. I want you to know something about yourself tonight. All right? This is very important that you understand this about yourself. When God created you, he had a specific plan for your life in mind. And we know this because of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future, not plans not to harm you. He tells us this in his word. So when you were created, when you were formed in the womb by him, he at that point began a specific plan for your life that is different from every single other person who has ever walked the face of the planet. And he has brought you somehow, from the time you were born, he has brought you up through the school that you've accomplished thus far to where you are now, be it in a local elementary school, be it in a local high school, be it at Dallas Lloyd College, wherever, he's got you here. He's got you right here tonight to hear this as his plan continues to unfold in your life. And he has given you, some people may say, well, I don't really have the ability to do anything. Yeah, you do. You've got the ability to perform the exact plan that God has for your life, and nobody else has that ability but you. Nobody else has the ability to fulfill God's plan for your life other than you, and he has already given you everything that you need to fulfill that. And he will continue to give you what you need as you continue on this journey. But I want you to get this tonight. Regardless of what you think about yourself, regardless of what other people say you are, regardless of how they feel about you, anything like that, God has a plan for your life, and he has equipped you for the plan for your life, and nobody else can do that. So if not I, then who? If God is calling you, then our response should be, here am I, send me. Because God has equipped you. You may say, like, well, so-and-so is more talented than I am. Yeah, that may be the case. So-and-so is more smarter than I am. Yeah, that may be the case. But God has a plan for their life, and they are the only ones who are capable of carrying out that plan. And God has a plan for your life, and it involves places. It involves things that maybe you don't even know about yet that you're far more capable of than they are, and God is going to equip you for that in his timing, and he's asking you, trust me. Trust me and follow me. Because I want to send you out, and our response should be, if not I, then who? We may say, well, somebody else can do it. Well, it's not a matter of just doing a task. It's a matter of obedience to God. It's a matter of us walking with Christ and being close to him and knowing that we are fulfilling the plan that he has for our lives and not anybody else's. And maybe God's calling you to go somewhere. If not you, then who? Yeah, he could send other people to the same place. I'm talking, man, some of you guys have been on the mission field. Some of you guys have been a long ways away, all right? A long ways away. I'm looking at Carson. She just got back from Africa. I'm looking at Sam. Sam, holy cow, when are you going back to Honduras? In December. Holy cow. You know? And there are more in this room. I'm just initially, that's just what came to mind. If not you, then who else? Yes, God could send somebody else to that location, but God wants to send you to that location, be it Africa, be it Honduras, be it Lily Hall, be it Sheila Stamper's classroom. Does she still teach? She does. Okay, good. Don't tell her I said that. Wherever it be, whether it be in your living room. If not you, then who? Question number two. If not I, then who? Here's a good one. If not here, then where? We've kind of already hit on this for a little bit, so I won't spend much time now. But God, again, fulfilling that plan, has you specifically, here for a purpose. That you may live your life on purpose for his glory. And if not here, then where? God has you here right now at this moment. If not here, then where? It's not going to happen anywhere else because you're here. So it makes sense that it would happen here. You look at the life of Joseph. Let's bring this up. Let's bring a summary of his life up here. I want you to get this. Joseph honored God. Look where he honored God. You want to know somebody who asked themselves, if not here, then where? Check this out. Joseph, I don't know who that is. Joseph honored God with his family in the beginning. Everything was cool. And then his brothers sold him into slavery. He honored God there. While being a slave in Potiphar's house, he honored God there. After being wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife, he honored God there. While in prison, he honored God there. And while being raised to high authority in Egypt, he honored God there. So at this point, you're talking, you know, we're talking a couple of years here that all this came about, but the reality is this: if not here, then where? Because I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow. All I know is right now at this moment, God has me here right now. Therefore, I should be seeking to live a life of purpose. I should be seeking to live a life bringing glory to Him right here, right now. Which brings me to question three. If not now, then when? Now, you can almost see these questions coming, you know? You can almost hear them coming. If not I, then who? If not here, then where? If not now, then when? I love what James says in James chapter 4. Look at this. It says this: "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." I don't suppose anybody's got any of that little breath spray on you, do you? James says, what is your life? You are a mist. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The average person lives 77 years on this life, on this planet, and that sounds like a really, really long time, but James is telling us this is 77 years. That's it. This is your life. That's depressing. That smells great, but it's depressing. Wow. Favor. Johnson, a family company. All right. Golly, that's so strong. That is your life. So you're 77 years, man. There it is. Somebody's like, no, man, I'm going to live to be 100. Okay. There's your life. That's it. That's all you got, man. Our time here is so short. So if not now, then when? Because we have no promise that we're going to be here tomorrow. We have no promise that we're going to be here next week. We have no promise that we're going to finish out this semester, this school year. We have no promise that we're going to graduate. We have none of that. We can make plans. We can assume those things are going to happen, and for the most part, they probably are safe assumptions, but you do not know. And at the end, even if you live to be 100, it is still a vapor. If not now, then when? Question number four. If not service, then what? It smells great up here. Amazing. My sinuses are clear. If not service, then what? Psalm 100, verse 2. Look what we have here, man. This is awesome. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 reminds us that for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. If it was Jesus's plan to serve with His life, then it's probably a good indicator that our lives should be drawn towards serving others as well. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, He said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. That's all about service. It's about serving God. It's about serving others. It's about letting yourself be put on the back burner. And let me tell you something, man. When you start serving people, and when you start loving people the way Jesus loved them, those people, regardless of how they feel about you, eventually, I promise you, this will happen. And I don't know what the outcome will be, but eventually, I promise you that if you are serving them as unto the Lord, you're not serving them in spite of them. You're not serving them just to kind of get back at them or anything like that to make them feel bad. You are serving them genuinely with a heart for the Lord. If you are doing that, then those people are eventually going to be like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? They're eventually going to notice what's happening. They're eventually going to notice this genuineness about yourself and how your life is devoted to service. and not devoted toward your own gain. Question number five. If not for the glory of God, then why? If not for the glory of God, then why? Whatever you do in your life, whatever you do in your life, I don't care what it is. You can put anything in that category. You can put your good grades in that category. You can put your success in that category. You can put your millions of dollars, hopefully, in that category. You can put any achievement you ever want to in that category. You can put your relationships in that category. Anything along those lines, you can put everything in that category you want. And if what you're doing is not done for the glory of God, then every single thing that you list in that category will be burned up when you leave here. Every bit of it will fade. It will not stand at all for eternity. It will bear no weight whatsoever in heaven. It will give you no reward whatsoever if not done for the glory of God. It's about glorifying Him. It's about allowing our light to shine so that the world may see the glory of God, so that they may turn around and give praise because of the life that we live. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Yes, you can eat and drink for the glory of God. That will preach. That wasn't some kind of serious point. That was the fact that I love eating, and so I'm going to do it for the glory of God. But it's the reality, man. Everything you do, we eat for the glory of God. We drink for the glory of God. It comes down to that minute of a detail here. And eventually, everything that we try to do for ourselves and for our own gain, like I said, is going to fade, and fewer people are going to care. How many current musicians could you possibly name me, do you think? I don't know. How many would you say? Current musicians could you name? Two? Come on. Surely you know more than that. I guarantee you that if you started naming them, you'd find a lot more than you know. If I asked you how many musicians can you name 10 years ago, some of us would be able to name a lot more from the 90s and the 80s. If I tell you to start naming musicians from the 70s and the 60s and even in the 50s, at that point, there may be a few that we remember, but we're going to have a harder time. The further back we go into the 30s and in the 20s, we're going to have a really, really hard time starting to name some people at this point. Anybody know how many songs Elvis Presley recorded? He recorded 665 songs. 665 songs. I might be able to name eight. I'm not a big Elvis fan. I'm sorry. But the point I'm trying to make with all of this is that whatever you do to gain success, whatever you do to draw attention to yourself, a lot of people may notice it there that day. But as the years go by, fewer and fewer people are going to remember, and more people are not going to even care. They're not going to care what you've done. However, if what we're doing is for the glory of God and not for ourselves, then the one who remembers what we have done is God Himself, and He will reward us on the day that we are with Him forever in glory. And it's not about what someone else says. It's not about what someone else thinks. It's about who God says we are, and it's about what He thinks, and it's about what we have done for Him. Question number six. If not in the power of Spirit, then how? If not in the power of the Spirit, then how? I want to read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 9 as you're writing down that question. But listen to this, if you would. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let me break this down to you really, really simple. If not in the power of the Spirit, then how? Anything you do should be motivated by the Holy Spirit leading you to do things. Why? For the glory of God. If not for the glory of God, then why? And if not through the power of the Spirit, then how? The Holy Spirit is going to lead you in the direction to do things with your life that's going to bring glory to God. Your flesh is not going to lead you at all to do things that glorify and honor God. We have that right here. We have this battle between flesh and spirit, and how every single one of us, every single day of our lives, are fighting this battle. And we have to choose within ourselves whether we're going to follow the power of the Spirit or the power of our flesh. Christians, praise God that on the day of judgment, our sin will not be judged. Why? Because our sin has already been judged 2,000 years ago on the cross, at the cross of Jesus Christ. God has already dealt with our sin. He has already punished our sin through Jesus. And so now we as Christians will stand before God, and we will give an account of the deeds we have done while in the body. We will give an account of our works. And there is only one criteria as to how God will judge those works, whether they were done in the spirit or in the flesh. That's it. And those that are done in the spirit will result in bringing glory and honor to God. Those that were done in the flesh will be burned and forever forgotten for all eternity. If not in the power of the Spirit, then how? The only other option is flesh. And then finally, question 7. If not total surrender, then how much? If not total surrender, then how much? Look at James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10 as we get ready to close out tonight. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? He is jealous for me. You know, that whole thing, it comes from here. But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It comes back to this. This entire passage is all about surrendering ourselves under the jealous love of Almighty God. Knowing that He desires every single ounce of our being. It's not just a portion. God doesn't want a portion. He doesn't want a slice of the pie. The pie belongs to Him. He doesn't want a room in the house of your life. He owns the foundation that the house is on. It belongs to Him. That's what He wants. I've seen people use this analogy before of how you can imagine a couch, and a friend of mine preached a sermon on this, why it was fresh in my mind. You've got these couch Christians that you've got, they open up space on their couch to put all these different aspects of their life on. And maybe they have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and maybe they get to take up the majority of the couch, all right? So they've sectioned off a couch of the couch of their life. They've sectioned off a space on this couch for a relationship. And maybe a hobby, be it basketball or be it music or be it something like that that they're maybe talented at or good at. They portion a big section of the couch off for that and they set them there. Or maybe it's their future goals and their dreams and their desires and their what they're looking to achieve, be it through academics or whatnot, and then they make a space for it, not as big as the relationship, not as big as the hobby, but it's there nonetheless. And then it gets to the point to where they're able to bring Jesus in, and then they start looking for a place for Jesus to sit down, and all of a sudden there's no room left on the couch. And so what they do is they try to squeeze Jesus in between a few things. Or they maybe put Jesus up on the side on the real comfortable armrest, you know, something like that. Or they lay him across the back very awkwardly. I don't know what they do to Jesus at that point. But they try to fit him on this couch, but it's not a big concern to them. They're not all that much, it's not of great importance, or else, I mean, shoot, they would flip the couch over and set him there and give him the couch. But But that's not even the point. Here's the point. Jesus is not interested in having a space on the couch of your life. Jesus is not interested in owning the stinking couch. Jesus wants a throne. He's not interested in being on some stupid couch. If he is king, then we set him on the throne of our lives, and he has complete control and our total surrender. If not total surrender, then how much? How much of your life does Jesus have control of right now? Because if it's not total surrender, then it's no surrender. It's either total or none. So let's review as we close out. Here's our questions. Let's bring them up here again. Who? I. Me. If not I, then who? If not here, then where? Where? Here. Right here. When? Right now. What? What am I to be doing? Service. Why am I to be doing service? Why am I right here, right now, to be doing service for the glory of God? Why am I right here, right now, to be serving for the glory of God? How am I supposed to be doing that? Through the power of the Spirit. And how much of my life am I to surrender to Him as I, here, right now, in serving, glorifying God by the power of the Spirit? How much of my life am I to surrender? Absolutely everything. If this happens in your life this semester, then you're going to see God do some amazing things. He's going to do some amazing things in your life personally. He's going to do some amazing things in the people around you. And He's asking you to trust Him. To trust Him and live a life of purpose for His glory.